We want to welcome you to Grace Baptist Church this morning. What a joy it is to worship alongside you today. We are excited to have Allison Hale with us visiting today. She and her husband, Gary, are our missionaries in the Dominican Republic. And as I look over this crowd, it is just sprinkled with ladies that have been to the DR with us. We've taken numerous trips there over the last 10 years. We were just there in April. And what a fantastic time it is, an encouraging time for us as we work alongside them while we are there. Well, Allison, we're just thrilled to have you here, and we look forward to your report.
Thank you very much. It's wonderful to be here with you, and such an honor to be just speaking in the main service and sharing on a Sunday morning. I know how valuable this time is to all of you, the time of worship. And so I'm grateful to be here, but I wanted to share that 20 years ago, on August 3rd, our church had our first church service. And we just celebrated our 20th anniversary, and there were two women who were saved in that first service. One is named Martha, and the other one is Carolina. And I began just walking with them through their new steps of discipleship. I began spending time with them. And during our anniversary service, just a few months ago, we were celebrating the 20 years, and we were able to celebrate. Martha especially has been faithful 20 years in church, and we were able to give her a gift, a plaque, and celebrate her time, because she's discipled other women, she's leading small groups, and being able to celebrate her faithfulness and what the Lord has done in her life, but as well as the work that she has put into our church. And I know I see so many of you that I've known since I was a child. I'm not saying anybody's older than they were 20 years ago. I'm just saying y'all have been here a long time, and it's good to see that faithfulness continue. And it's to your account that Martha was able to celebrate 20 years, because you've been serving and serving with us in prayers and support for all those years. So when we started the church, we also began starting other ministries alongside of that church. So from that church, we've planted another church, revitalized another church, and then there's been sports ministries, and you all have been connected with Las Palmas Christian School. This year, we've graduated our seventh graduating class. We have 480 students in that school. And one of the exciting things about Las Palmas is the connection and the families that have come into our church because of that school, and the lives that are changed through that education, and we're so grateful for that. And then, of course, you know that I represent Mercy Workshop always, and your women were able to come down and visit us in the DR, and not only just sit down with the women that have been rescued from sex trafficking, they've been able to. They were able to sit down and make jewelry with them, and also have an activity. What your women did is we went out to the property and where we have a residential home for women in crisis, and we were able to have a picnic and play games for hours and eat delicious food, but then also just share time with those women. And so all of these ministries that I've thrown at you in just a few seconds, again, that is to Grace Baptist account. That is, you guys have been faithful in supporting and in praying and calling and making sure that I'm okay and making sure that the ministry is okay. And you've been such a part of that for so many years, and we're so grateful for that. And so now I want to tell you what's on the horizon next. First of all, after church today, we do have a table full of jewelry that you'll be able to look and see and hear the names and hear the stories of the women. I love to share individual stories about who's making what and who's doing what. On October 1st, two more women, I say more because there's been several this year, two more women are getting baptized in our church, and they've joined in, a lot of them are joining into children's ministries. And just a few years ago, we met them out on the streets in some pretty desperate circumstances. And to see them walk into the workshop, to see them carry their children and their grandchildren into our school, to see them join a seminary class, to see them hold the line for the Vacation Bible School and serve snacks in Vacation Bible School, and see all of the ministries that our church, that's central to our church, all of these ministries are also touching these desperate women out on the street, and they're also giving back. And so I think that's just an amazing part. And again, Grace Baptist It's to your credit and it's to your account. And so October 1st, we have a couple more women getting baptized. And then as you know, because you've met my parents, and some of you, many of you have asked about them, and some of you have been asking, is Gary okay having his in-laws living just a few blocks away? And most of the time he is. He's absolutely okay with it. I can't speak for him. You can call him in and ask him yourself. But the seminary class, one of the things about the seminary, one of the things my dad is so passionate about is mentoring men in church planting. Years and years ago, Dad would hop on a donkey and walk up a hill with that donkey and some Dominican men, and they've planted churches all over the island, and some of those churches are still going. And so he's coming back down and he's doing the same thing. And so the church is excited about this next step in our ministry, and I'm excited, but it's wonderful to have them back down there. And so that is a huge umbrella of everything that's going on. I would love for all of you to come and see it for yourself, but stay connected with us. And again, continue to hold that rope for us, because we've always stayed connected to Grace Baptist, and we're so thankful. And I think I'll be able to see all of the women again in just a couple of months, and so I'm excited about that time. So thank you so much for the time.
Thank you, Allie. I appreciate you taking the opportunity to be with us, and I do pray for Gary. He is up in West Virginia. They're working with Daystar. There's a transition in some leadership there, and so be in prayer for him as he is working with the mission agency there, and then they'll be heading back pretty soon back to the DR. But as always, it's a joy to have you with us, and as with all of our missionaries, we covet the opportunities to reconnect and make sure that we're praying effectively for you, and we'll even do that even this morning. If you would, let's stand together, and we're going to open a time in prayer as we welcome you this morning, and grateful for your time with us today, and just the opportunity we're going to have in a little bit to share from God's word, to express faith and hope in the power of Jesus Christ, the resurrection life that he has given to us. And as we prepare our hearts for that, I hope that we'll be thinking of others, maybe looking around, seeing that there are some that are not present with us, and asking the Lord to encourage them, and remembering them even today, as many that are struggling with health and different needs, but also asking the Lord to implant in our hearts a burden for one for another, to be a voice of encouragement, a voice of concern and care, that we truly would be people that are honoring Christ as we care one for another. So as we go to this morning, I trust that our hearts will be not just so much focused on what we're gonna get, but what are we ready to distribute, to share, and to engage one with another? Let's go to him at this time. Father, we're grateful for this morning. And Lord, as we sang in the choir and heard them sing, Lord, the Hosanna declaration, Jesus has come. And we celebrate, even every Sunday, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the power of the gospel to transform lives, as we've heard happening in other places around the world, like the Dominican, where hearts and lives are being changed and coming to know the true salvation that is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're grateful for the work that is going on there through Gary and Allie, and I pray that you'll bless them. I pray that you'll encourage them, give them steadfastness and faithfulness, and Lord, protect them, protect their marriage, protect their ministry. Lord, help them in their integrity. Lord, and I pray that you just continue to give them fruitful years as, Lord, now over 20 years now, serving faithfully in this way. I pray that you bless them. And Lord, I ask that you'll guide and direct in our time here this morning. Those that are not able to be here, we pray for them. And I ask, Lord, that you'll encourage, you'll strengthen. And Lord, just thank you again for the myriad of ways that you make yourself known. Lord, I pray for the Blesch family today. And Lord, our hearts go out to Sherry and her children. I thank you for the promise that we have that we will one day see Ken again, those of us that know you as our Savior. But Lord, in this season of life, I pray that you'll bring comfort to them today. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive from you what we need so that we can be distributors of your grace wherever we go. And may you be seen through us in the world around us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thanks, Pastor. I've already heard testimony of salvation and the Lord's goodness. And the first phrase of this song says, what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. Would you sing with me this morning?
What is our hope life and death. Christ alone, Christ alone, what is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand.
On the third, a break of dawn,
Thankful this morning that we can praise you. May that continue to be the song of our heart as we listen attentively this morning to your word. May we be able to praise you with all our being. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. And we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
John's gospel this morning with me. Come and see. As we come to John chapter 6 this morning, and thinking through the way that this passage reflects for us the thought that we're going to be observing here in just a little bit, the time of communion, as we will be celebrating and remembering and reflecting on that. In John chapter 6, and I'm going to be picking up kind of after the story a little bit of what we read last week and the time where Christ feeds the 5,000, he walks on the water, and then we understand how the disciples and Christ immediately come to the other side. It is indicated that he is in Capernaum now at this time, which Christ has made sort of his home base, his place of operation, as he would then minister out of Capernaum quite often then after this point. And so we find then that the people there, starting really verse 22, they begin to make their way. They find boats. They recognize that Christ didn't go with the disciples, that he had stayed, but yet they didn't see him leave. And then they can't find him. And so there's a really interesting question that's posed really at the verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" It's not like, "Why did you come over here? You know, why didn't you stay where you were?" It's like, "When did you get here?" And that question is always just like, when? And in some ways, I think John takes that question, he illustrates it as sort of like, when did God show up? and all of these things that he's been dealing with when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when did you get here? And then in some ways that question is begging it, well, kind of like, so how did you get here? That opens up then a dialogue that Christ has, and there is a lengthy amount. If you have a red letter edition, you'll notice a lot of this next section is red in your Bible. Hopefully it's been read at one point or another. And we pick it up in verse 26, and I'm not going to read every verse in this section, but we are going to read down towards verse 59. And he starts in verse 26, and he says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, the Father, God, has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Notice how Christ responds. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. He doesn't tell them what they can do. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What do you do? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now I want you to skip down to verse 47. Not to say that verses 41 through 46 are not important, but there's a little bit of redundancy, and there's some other things there that I'm not going to take time to unpack this morning. But I will go down to verse 46 or 47. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. And he who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Father, I pray that you'll guide us through this passage. And Lord, as we think in just a minute of the time of where we will take a cup and we will take a piece of wafer, a bread, a substance to reflect upon this very image, Lord, I pray that we would understand what's behind it. But more importantly, I pray that people here would understand their relationship with you as the Savior, as God, and Lord, to you specifically as our Father. And so, Lord, direct our time here this morning. Give us wisdom as we ponder these thoughts. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about this. There's some interesting ways that we use to describe our offspring sometimes. And there was a phrase that I used to hear my mom use, and it's kind of something that we use on occasion. I don't know if you're used to it, but growing up, I would hear people say that, referring to the son or the daughter, you know, she or he is the spitting image of, and then they would refer to their father or their mother. You know what I'm saying? The spitting image. One source that I read offers that spitting image followed by spit and image, and finally spitting image began to be seen and used at the end of the 19th century. And the initial reason given for why we should have used spit in this manner is that it was like being it was said of a child that he or she looked enough like a parent to have been spit out of their mouth. It sounds quite appetizing, doesn't it? But there's another way that we also refer to our children, that they are our flesh and blood. We refer to them in this way as to say that they came from us. They share our DNA. And Jesus is very adamant here about some things regarding his relationship to the Father. That in it, basically what Christ is saying here is he's adamant that how he is the physical representation of God. What's tangible about John's gospel, more so than really any of the other gospels, even though it is implied, John is adamant that we get a real sense that Jesus is real. He's not ethereal. He's not a concept. He's not a construct. He's not just simply a principle. He's not just an example. He is a literal person. And so John takes this moment to take what Christ has said and to emphasize this. Jesus is the spitting image of God. He is God in the flesh, has the very DNA of God that's flowing through his veins. I want you to notice with me some specific and some, what I would say is just kind of boiling down to a couple of significant aspects of this section of John's gospel. Notice with me, first of all, the themes. Now, reading through John chapter 6, and there's even some verses that I skipped over, verses 41 basically down through 46. And we need to be careful about a few things when we get into this section. There are some amazingly complex theological statements that Christ makes in John chapter 6. In fact, whole systems of theology will use this passage and then try to prove why their system is better than any other system based upon John chapter 6. You have the Calvinists who love this passage, but by the way, so do the Arminians. And it's amazing how both of them will come to John chapter 6 to prove their point. And they'll springboard to other passages, but they don't like the ones that the other groups used, but you know, hey, they got their explanations for it. But John 6 is a deep theologically based statement. The prevenient nature of God, the predestination aspects, and all these things about God's foreknowledge and understanding whom God gives, God chooses, and so we get into a lot of different things on this case. Then you have the whole debate over transubstantiation, where those in the Catholic faith will use this to show that the Eucharist is in fact the literal consumption of the physical body of Jesus Christ. And then you have the whole Passover theme, where we see Christ as the sacrifice, where Christ is the bread and Christ is the I am, but you also have these sub-themes of grumbling and complaining. John highlights the ways that the people are just like the wilderness Jews who complained against God and the manna that was sent down from God. And you're reminded of the group that had the audacity to resist the gift of God that was sent to them through the manna, bread for their physical well-being. And here in John, how they are still refusing the gift of God in the person of Jesus Christ and the bread for eternal life. You have the theme of God the Father calling people to himself. You have the theme of Christ as the way people then come to the Father. You have obedience and believing as ongoing words of choice by John to emphasize faith in Christ for salvation. You have cannibalism. Oh, wait a minute, I got you on that one. In fact, this very passage is one that in the first century, the church was accused of being cannibals, because they heard these expressions and would indicate that Christians, if you went into a Christian gathering, that is where they ate their gods, or potentially ate each other. And it was used as a tactic to scare people from joining in and being a part of the early church. You have sacrifice, you have rejection, you have judgment, you have the end of days, you have eternal life. And so are you ready for to be here for a few more hours? Because we got to talk about all these themes, you know? Nobody laughed on that one? But see, that's the complexity of what we find in John chapter 6. This isn't just simply a passage just to read through, get to your point, or to think that it's only one singular concept. There are multiple things that Jesus says here just in conversation that has so many significant ties to their theological grid, to their perception of God, of the manna, of God's provision, of God's power, of all these things tied to the gifting of God. How they viewed themselves as worthy recipients, or in some ways to have the gall to think that they could in some way even outdo God's best by accusing him of not doing what is best. And so as we think upon these things, we're not going to unpack all of them this morning. Aren't you glad? Say amen. But that leads us then to the second aspect, and much like last week, we need to understand then second of all the point. So what is the point of John chapter 6? We've started off with the feeding of the 5,000. We have the walking on water, which, by the way, isn't really the only thing that really is kind of alluded to even in that statement is, so when did you get here? And I don't know when the question was asked, if the disciples kind of looked at each other and like, I'm not telling anybody that. Nobody's going to believe that one. But obviously, we know that the telling of that began to make waves. Okay. So over time, it becomes impacting upon this thought. This is the power of God on display. So what is the point? I want you to understand first what the point is not. The point is not the Lord's Supper. This is not tying to what we will be observing here in a little bit about a cup and a piece of bread. It's not that. However, we glean a lot of support for the act of observing communion. The point is not to prove a system of theology, but we do see a lot of theology expressed. The point is not about a social gospel where God is concerned with just meeting the physical needs, and yet we do see how God does care for his people. We find here that in the midst of all of this back and forth, there is a point in which Jesus draws the people to see the provision that it always comes from the Father. Go back to verses 32 and 33 with me. He says to them, truly, truly, it's these amen, amen statements. These, you'll see them throughout John, and he keeps them in the context. And I'm a little bit disappointed some of our modern translations choosing not to translate it that way. This is a truth, truth. It is a double impact statement. This is something you need to, he's saying something really important here. And he says here, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. The point is that God has a greater concern for us as humanity than just simply making sure that our bellies are filled and that we have enough water to drink. The point is that Jesus is the object of all that has happened, even in the Old Testament. And unless you believe in him, you will suffer in a separated place from God for all of eternity. And that's what he says in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. This is what God has done for us as a humanity. He has sent him as the living bread, the example of his abundant supply and willingness to care for us in the most significant way to provide for us. He has given to us the way that we can come back to God. And the point is that even though you might have a full belly, if you do not have Jesus, you will still die, just as the Israelites would have if God had not provided the manna. And then Jesus uses some first obvious statements of being the I am. You notice in verse 35 where he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 41, he says there, and we didn't read this one, but he says to the grumbling of the Jews there, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. In verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. In verse 51, he says it again, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Moses records this declaration of God's name in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 at the time when God called Moses to go to help the people who were in slavery in Egypt. And it says in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The name should thus be understood as referring to Yahweh's. I like how this one writer put it. Of Yahweh's being the creator and the sustainer of all that exists, and thus the Lord of both creation and history, all that is and all that is happening, a God active and present in historical affairs. Jesus has already inferred that to his disciples when he got into the boat. He says, it's I. Don't be afraid. And now we get a very bold declaration of this very concept to these people. He declares it very plainly and very boldly, I am. I am actively involved. What I have seen and done in history, I have now brought to you in your present reality, and now I establish in front of you something that you must reckon with, something you must deal with. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that was sent down from heaven. I am what comes in flesh, in my incarnate existence, visible for all to see. It is my blood that will be applied to your lives for the forgiveness of sins. It is Jesus. And verse 51 and 58 again emphasizes this gift. If you look at that, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. In verse 58, he says it again. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread, though, will live forever. Look back at chapter 6 and verse 32. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Go back to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 for a minute and verse 10. This conversation with the woman at the well. And Jesus answered and said to her in chapter 4, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. We take our view of the communion from this passage, not that this passage is about the communion. And what Christ is speaking of here is why we will observe the bread and the cup. As one writer emphasized, Jesus was going to give his life as the Passover lamb for the sins of the world. And it's interesting because John never deals with the Last Supper. He deals with the last time of gathering. He takes us into the upper room, but he never accounts for it like Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. But it's like Jesus is seen as this Passover event, this Passover lamb, all through John's gospel to emphasize that it's not about a culmination with just a few. It's not just about Jesus offering something. Here is my body. Here is my blood. Here it is for you, but it is about the world. It's the same idea that he says to back there to even Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave. And this is his gift. This is what God has gifted to the world. And we take it and we boil it down to the most basic fundamental need that every human being has on the planet, that there is enough to sustain the energy source of their life, to give to us what we need to find ourselves hydrated and nourished so that we find ourselves sufficiently and able to live life. But if we don't have Christ, what's the point? If you were to gain the whole world and lose your soul, so it's not good enough just to have a religious experience. It's not good enough to just know of God in the ethereal. It's not the point. And what Jesus is saying, unless you know me intimately, that you understand what I am to you, that I am like water and I am like bread, you will still die in your sins. I want you to be able to take that concept and stand at your front door sometime and look down your street and look at every person on your block and ask yourselves, do they know water and do they know the living bread? Because all of your neighbors are living for something. They're pursuing something, but they don't have the most fundamental, most basic need of their existence to know what real living is like. I appreciate how another person put it when they wrote, The means to life, accordingly, is not eating and drinking communion elements, but believing is the means of inwardly accepting the suffering death of a Passover lamb who gave his life for the sin of the world. You're holding that cup in your hand and that nice little package thing that we give you every time we observe communion. And there are some who have believed that so long as I'm doing this and I'm participating in this religious experience, I'm okay. Well, it's not the point. Unless you know Christ, Jesus did not mince his words. He did not placate the unbelieving crowd. He did not suggest that they just needed to attend another seminar or just keep coming for more baskets of food. Jesus did not hide his true identity or make it palatable for the views of those who might be in opposition to him. Jesus made himself known. He is the truth. The people need to hear. He alone is the way to eternal life. And eating and even drinking some representation or symbol does not guarantee eternal life. The only way to eternal life is through the consumption of Jesus, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. In other words, believing that he is the one who gives to you life, and by coming to an understanding that he is God, that you believe Jesus. That this is not just spiritual food, because Jesus is real. He is touchable. And thus, verse 58 again, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. I appreciate the challenges given by another person who wrote, who says, such was the way of Israel in the desert. They ate and they died. And what an interesting tombstone inscription those words would make. They ate and they died. Perhaps they not only apply to the early Israelites in the desert, but to a number of contemporary superficial Christians. They observed communion whenever it was there, but they ate and they died. It's not about the symbol. It's not about the token. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. It's about a unique relationship with him. And when you eat the bread and you drink the cup, is it because it is truly Christ who has become your salvation, or are you just trying to live out what you think is a better way? Are you his because of what he has done for you? Are you alive because Christ lives within you? In the end of verse 58, the one who eats this bread will live forever. Not the bread that we have passed out or that we'll pass out to those of you that weren't able to receive it when you came in today, but it's through Jesus Christ. Remember him and what he is and what he has done, to understand that it is his very flesh and blood that provides for us life. And so as we take a moment here in just a little bit to observe the communion, to observe the cup, to observe the bread, to take into our bodies, we are reminded of what we have taken into our lives, as Paul would later describe in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, how we have been endowed with, we have been given this earnest expectation of God's promise fulfilled because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And now we live. For the first time, we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but that we are truly alive. We have been made alive because of what Christ has done for us. Are you a living person? Or are you just another actor? Is Christ superficial in your existence, or is he the very substance of your existence? Is Christ your life? Or is he just something that you put on and put off? Is he what fills you? Is he your flesh and blood? Do you now share in the DNA of God himself? Let's stand together for a moment of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready in just a minute to observe, to share in the time of observing, a time individual in our lives where we hold in our hands a cup and we hold a wafer and we reflect on that moment in time where our understanding of you became visible in our lives. We know without a shadow of a doubt that you became our Savior. Father, I pray that you would reveal in us where our lives have been a distraction from your glory. At the same time, I pray that we would not necessarily look at this token as a way to reinvigorate, but Lord, to remind us of what is truly within us who know you to be our Savior, that you became life to us who were dead. And Lord, I pray for that one that's here that maybe just because of the need to fit in, and Lord, not in any way shaming them for this, but at the same time, boldly declaring that, Lord, they know in their heart of hearts there is no true relationship with you. There's maybe a discovery, maybe there's an awareness, maybe there's an ongoing need, a feeling of desire, but yet they know that they have never truly surrendered to the reality that you are God and that they are in need of a Savior. That, Lord, you would do such a work in their heart, even this morning, to convince them that, Lord, you would bring them to yourself and do what only you can do, even as John indicates, it is you that truly takes care of that soul and draws that person to yourself. Lord, I pray that you would let the truth of your word go forward and to whoever would just simply believe to know they can have eternal life. Do the work in our hearts this morning, Lord, to reacquaint us, to invigorate us, to, again, challenge us to be what you have called us to be, and that is reflections of your glory, testaments of your grace, models of mercy, voices of truth, lives expressing the life that you have given to us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. In just a minute, some men are going to be walking through our aisles. If you came in and you didn't recognize we had communion this morning, you walk past one of those men with those baskets, they're going to just walk back through. If you just put your hand up, they'll pass it down to you. And this happens in all of our services, so don't feel like, oops, I'm the only one. No, that's just why we do this, so it's customary. But we just love to make sure that if you're willing and you desire to participate with us, if you know Jesus Christ, and you wish to unite with us together, remembering what Christ has done in us, we're going to be taking a moment to do that. And before we do that, though, Fred is going to lead us in a song to encourage our hearts to reflect on what Christ has done for us.
Sing with him. Oh, the blood, crimson. The blood, it is my victory.
Mark's Gospel, if you would, as we look at, a passage that does give to us this accounting. In many ways, what Christ does is here, he takes these things that he has been teaching and ministering to, and he brings this group, as I mentioned, in this small group, and yet there's 12. What's interesting in John 6, as we'll see later on in that passage, he recognizes there's one, though, that still does not believe. And yet he offers him this same opportunity. And he says here in Mark chapter 14 that they were in this upper room, they were there observing, and says in verse 22, while they were eating, he took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and they drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." In both of these elements, again, he brings what John has emphasized, what Christ has declared very plainly, "I am what you need." And you're not going to realize it yet. You're so still stuck in traditions, and you're stuck in observing things that are unique to you in your Jewish context, but I'm getting ready to go to a cross, and you don't even know that yet. I've told you, I'm getting ready to die, I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be crucified. We don't know what you're talking about. You must be talking another parable, another storyline. No, this is literally going to happen. And it wasn't until after that that they began to really understand what Christ was trying to do here. And so we are after the fact. We are the children after the fact. Born as the children of God, brought into faith, brought into this place and position with God. And it's as we have believed, these symbols, these things remind us that he is the bread, he is the water, he is life. And so we observe today. We do this in remembrance of him. Not of the bread, not of the juice, but of him. And so we come. Open that section there that holds that wafer in hand. Take that out. And as we hold it there and we think about it for just a minute, as he offered this blessing upon it, as we think about what he took there and gave to them, knowing full well what he was about to do, but yet knowing that even back in John chapter 6, "I have come to be in my flesh, your sacrifice," his very life for our life. If you know Christ this morning, take this bread in a little bit more meaningful way today and reflect upon what it means to eat the flesh of Christ, that he has been what you needed for life. Take, eat.
Do you sing with me?
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sin. So I'll cherish thee, Lord.
Then it says he took a cup. Boy, does this not push us back to see the woman at the well, the sufficiency of him. And then it'll push us ahead to John chapter 15, abide in the vine. As Christ abides in us and we abide in him, it's thinking about our relationship with him, the fruit of it, the evidence of it, the love of Christ, the pouring out of himself for us, being squeezed, broken, crushed. So many things that come as he reflects on what he is in this setting. He is our hope. As you open that there and reveal the juice inside and think about what Christ is to us, and thinking about how he says, this is my blood of the covenant that is poured out for many. Not everybody will receive it. Not everybody will want it. But it is poured out. It is given freely. And as you think about what he is to you, as you think about taking this into yourself, what it means to understand what Christ was willing to be for us. Take it. Drink all of it.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the
Father, I pray as we take these thoughts and dwell upon them this week, that, Lord, we would not be superficial in our Christianity, that we would not be just in name only, but that we would recognize the extent to which Christ was willing to go to give us life, and how far are we willing to take his life into every area of our lives. Lord, at what point do we check out our Christianity? Lord, I pray that you will help us to live, not just with the eternal aspect in mind, but living now the eternal promise of that we live today according to the grace that you have given to us. And so, Lord, may we truly be reflections of your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One other aspect of this identity in Christ is what we believe here at Grace is tied to membership. Being a part of, being connected with, being involved with a body of believers. And this morning we have some individuals who have expressed, have worked with Kelly O'Rear to go through some time to explain to them what it means to be a part of the body, the corporate body of Grace Baptist Church, this local representation of his universal body. And so we have a few people that would like to join us this morning. And so I'm going to let Kelly come and take on that opportunity.
What a sweet way to end our morning this morning. We have a number of people who are in the process of joining our church. And I want to introduce to you three who have completed the race this morning. And I want to encourage you also, in your bulletin are the three testimonials of their journey to faith in Christ. You will be richly blessed in reading their stories. I promise you that. So what I'd like to do is introduce to you this morning Ms. Shelba Meyer. Ms. Shelba, if you'll come forward. And some of you will remember Ms. Shelba from years ago. And so she's come back to our church to rejoin our church. She's been away for a bit and now is rejoining us. Also, I'd like to introduce to you Aaron and Stephanie Hale. They're going to come forward. Oh, there she is. So Aaron and Stephanie have been with us, actually visiting for a long while. They also have three children, Addison, Elliot, and Miss Rebecca. So we are thrilled to have them join us in membership as well. So church, these folks stand before you having completed the process outlined in our bylaws to be members of our church. So if you are a member of our church and would like to affirm their membership by saying amen, would you do so now?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? And as we typically do at the end of a service like this, we'd encourage you to come by and just greet them, hug their necks, and tell them that you're glad for them to be with us. Lord, thank you for these folks. God, I thank you for not only the privilege that we have of coming alongside them, encouraging them in their pursuit of you, Jesus, and discovering more and more what it means to be your disciple, but also, Lord, I rejoice in the way that these folks are going to touch lives in our midst, that they will be a blessing to our church as well. So, Lord, help them to know that they are loved, they are welcomed, they are wanted, and Lord, we rejoice to have them be a part of us. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we leave, just one quick thought here. There, we try that again. A few quick things. Don't forget the Mercy Jewelry. Allie, it will be back there. I hope she's already back there. Good. And also, don't forget to make sure you look at the bulletin. A lot of things in there. There's a joint service next Sunday night at Morris Hill, Sunday evening. Today, the family of the Blush family are welcoming you to come back around 2 o'clock. There will be a little bit of a reception time between 1:30 and 2, sort of a time that you can greet the family and encourage them if you'd like to come a little bit early before that. But the service, the celebration of life, is at 2. It's also important for you to recognize that we have an adjusted schedule this evening. So right after the celebration of life, most of our Awana and other Sunday night activities are moved earlier just because the owners of this building are doing some different activities and they need it in the evening for the next few weeks. So make sure that you're aware of that. If you have other questions about grace groups, we're starting up grace groups again. There are in-home Bible studies and family times and small groups. There are sign-up sheets in the back there in the foyer. You can stop by and get those to look at, where they're meeting and times and things like that. And so just make sure that you're aware of all these things. So check your bulletin out, okay? Make sure as well, get by, shake hands here, and love on these and welcome them to Grace. You are dismissed.